Now we come here for one purpose, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If you're not right with God, you come here to get right with God. You come here so that you can hear about Jesus, repent of your sins, and get right with God. And then you come to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. You come to try to find out your wrongs in life, your shortcomings in life, that you might live a holy, clean, godly, overcoming life. Now, someone would say, well, why do you think that we ought to live a good, clean, godly, holy life, Brother Pye? Well, the reason that I teach that you should is because the Bible said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? To be a righteous person, even if you are a righteous person, then you're scarcely going to be saved. And the Bible said if you're just a sinner and you're an ungodly person, where are you going to appear in the judgment? Because if you are a righteous person, you're just scarcely going to make it, just barely going to make it. So I teach that you should do all that you can. The Bible teaches that the little foxes spoil our vines because our vines have tender grapes. I had a vision the other night. I was standing night before last, I believe it was. I was standing on, like on this side of the river, and I looked over on this side of the river, and I noticed it was like a suicidal plane, and it came down, and it banked itself into some things that seemed like they were in a consecutive manner as to being lined up, kind of like dominoes. When the plane hit it, they just folded up, crashed, and looked like it was a great calamity. And then, of course, I looked and other planes was following that did not do a suicide act, but they had something like bombs loaded on them. And yet they didn't seem to be bombs. They looked like big iron things with kind of pointed ends on them and blunt ends maybe on one end. And as they moved along, they unloaded these things into these oil derricks or into these things that were built together in units. And of course, when these things hit, it was still the old domino effect, and it just crashed and tore them down real bad. So I stood on this side of the water looking at it, and it was so quick, it looked like that it was hardly anything that anybody could do to stop it. And when I come out of it, I wondered if perhaps it just indicated that I was on this side of the ocean. Perhaps that was going to happen on the other side of the ocean. Maybe it had to do with that thing that it's taking place over the Middle East. Whatever it is, looks like something's about to happen. I spoke concerning a vision that I'd had a long time ago, and this vision was how that I had looked, and in Atlanta, Georgia, I saw as it was a circular thing in the heavens around Atlanta, Georgia. And it looked like that people were coming in from every direction, Japanese and Germans and all kind of people from all kind of foreign countries. And they were coming in around Atlanta, and they were looking down into Atlanta, and they were interested in Atlanta as though we were going to make investment or coming in for some purpose. And they were very moved toward Atlanta, very enthused about Atlanta. And as they moved down nearer and nearer to Atlanta, they began to frown on Atlanta and become very disgusted with what they saw. And I believe that this Olympics has to do with it. It's going to draw people from everywhere. We had made the statement that Atlanta would be lifted up like a queen city. That Stone Mountain, if they'd search it out, had to do with the connection all over the world that was fastened to the earth. And they did check it out and found out it was fastened to the mantle all over the world. And we'd spoke of it being like that, and sure enough, they found out that it is. And that it had to do with the headstone, and that it would have a preeminent thing, and that people would be drawn to it all over the world, even to an interest as to the papacy. And that Atlanta would suddenly grow into such a great thing that it would become one of the greatest, if not the greatest city in all the world, and that she would be lifted up like a queen city and become an outstanding thing as people were drawn to the Stone Mountain area. And sure enough, in this Olympics, they are, I understand, moving an entire island out of the areas of Stone Mountain, out of the water there, that they might continue the Olympics even as to the water escapade. And I'm sure that that's going to be one of the drawing cards there as to this thing, as to the laser show there at Stone Mountain. But they say out of all the places that they picked, Atlanta proved to be the most outstanding. And they say that Atlanta did not decide that, but the surrounding countries or nations or whatever it was decided this. Even the people of Georgia and Atlanta proved to be the ideal people for this. Didn't make some of them too happy in other countries like Greece and whatever, because they didn't like it at all. But nevertheless, Atlanta, as Bush said, this is her golden age, and now her time has come, as the paper stated, which really indicates a crowning as to the woman. And as to her travail having been so great as of since Jimmy Carter, and then the child being born, and then after that the woman goes into a wilderness, which of course that's exactly what this thing is, a big fascinating thing, and then the child, and then a lot of fuss made over this, and then Atlanta area becoming like Chicago and New York and others, with so many different people from different parts of the world coming into Atlanta, causing such a confusion and turning her into a wilderness, and that the law or no one else will be able to control the situation, and it will leave her in a wilderness, and especially as to the great United States, just about the time of the bringing forth of the United States of Europe, as to just completely drop America and her economy afterwards, that everything might blossom overseas, and it leaves everything to a wilderness. So it is really a baffling situation. We've also spoken of how that the things would shift from over in Washington down to Atlanta, Georgia, as to the government. And after that, you remember how that they built the World Congress in Atlanta, Georgia, and how that the airport there became so far about the greatest in the world, and has become an international crossroads, to the extent that the statement was made that you cannot go to heaven or hell without going through Atlanta. And it is an ideal place, they say, for the Olympics. The Olympics, that Atlanta airport is the ideal airport. So it is an outstanding thing, even as to the Atlanta airport. And immediately after we had made the statement that the government would shift toward Atlanta, then you remember Kissinger, they had that little gathering here in Atlanta, the World Gathering. And in the Olympics, they have the World Congress building designated as one of the main buildings in their usage. So everything is working out just exactly like we had predicted. It is turning right toward Atlanta, and of course that makes her even more conspicuous and designates her more for a bomb to fall on in case they want to bomb America. She would be the ideal place, because the more cities projected, the greater that she is. That becomes a more strategic point and becomes a place that they're more concerned with, as to knock it out in the event that they want to cripple America. I do not know of another city in the world, including New York City, a place that they could hit that would cripple America like it would cripple America if they hit Atlanta, Georgia. She's become the international city of the South, and I do not know of another place that would be so detrimental as to a blow should they hit Atlanta, Georgia. Nevertheless, I remember how we saw it in flames and saw just away from it about like this in a vision before we ever came here. And it was like as in this area about here before we ever got this thing in session here. And it was in this direction about where we're at and everything just like it is here, that all of a sudden I had that rod in my hand and called for rain. And And the rain poured, and the women were in the long dresses, and it indicated the fullness of the coming of the Lord. And then after that meeting out in Nevada, we had the vision of the translation. So everything is shaping up for the rapture, as we say, or the translation. And that means all of us needs to move in a little closer, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So then we want to do what we can to try to be right with God, to commit our hearts and our lives to God, to make every change that we can, every correction that we can, every alteration, to understand in detail the will and way of the Lord, that we might be ready at the coming of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible said, in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He says in the book of Ephesians, over in the first chapter, the fifth verse, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He said he did this according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is to say, he did all his wonderful work for us before we were ever born into the world, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he goes on to say, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, that is to say Calvary, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And it says that in that after we had believed, he sealed us with that spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Then he goes on down to tell us that that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then he said here in the third verse of the third chapter, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So then it is a mystery. Paul said it was made unto him, known unto him by revelation. And he said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And he said, in past ages it had not been made known unto others. He said, but now, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then now we have this understanding. We have this great understanding. It's given to us, that we should know that we are his workmanship created in Christ. That is, we are altogether his created body unto good works, and that we have the spirit of understanding that opens our eyes of understanding to know the greatness of the calling of God to eternal life. He says, whereas he, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God one body in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Or that is what he is saying, as I've said unto you a number of times, is that he hath abolished death. I've said this a number of times to you as of late, that he hath abolished death. You know, I like a little thing that I think of a lot of times. Share this, pass it on with you. You know it, but a lot of times, though we know these things, we don't think on them, or we don't allow the Spirit to quicken these things to us. But the Bible says, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I like that. When you stop and think that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when we think about dying and going to hell, that's a terrifying thought to me. When you think about dying and going into the lake of fire, or dying and going to hell, that is a terrifying thought. But when you consider the fact that the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, then that makes me to know that if I am a part of the church, if I'm living godly and if I'm living holy, that with all of the fury of the gates of hell and the flames of hell, that it cannot prevail against me. As the power of eternal life and the power of this goodness of God and the power of the righteousness of Christ and this which God has invested within me, that all of the furies of hell, that though it is furious, and though the Bible said hail from beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, that hell with all of its fury cannot capture me. It cannot overcome me. It cannot overpower me. It cannot overtake me. It cannot swallow me up. It could not hold Jesus. And that the gates of hell with all of its fury cannot overtake me or defeat me, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against me to take hold of me, because I am a blood-bought child of God. So I like that when I think of what he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then we don't have to worry about going to hell. We don't have to worry about being put into the flames of fire. We don't have to go around with a heavy heart all the time, worrying and thinking that maybe we'll die, or something will happen to us, or suddenly we'll go down into the flames, or hell will swallow us up. We don't have to worry about that, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And we are the church of the living God, the members of the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular of that church, or that body, and the gates of hell have no power against us. So I like that. So then he's given unto us his wonderful name, and he's given unto us his wonderful spirit, and he's given unto us bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so that the gates of hell themselves have no power to prevail against this church. So we've victoriously march on from victory to victory, and from glory to glory, and from mountaintop to mountaintop. The valleys have no power to pull us down in it, and even if we should go by the way of the valley, he is the lily of the valley as well as the rose of Sharon. So then it makes me to feel real good to know that he hath abolished death. He hath done away with death. I do not have to fear death, because death is no longer mine enemy, because death is not around to be my enemy. See, if death was around to be my enemy, then would I be afraid. But death is not around to be my enemy, because death can no longer be my enemy, because he said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. Therefore, death is not mine enemy, because there is no more death to me. For I have abolished death, and the Bible said, having abolished within his flesh the enmity thereby, he hath slain this enmity as to death, having done away with the commandments, the keeping of ordinances. Therefore he hath slain the enmity that is between you and God, having done away with death in his body, and have brought to light
or understanding immortality, that is eternal existence, immortality, everlasting body and life, hath brought to light or understanding life. There was no understanding of life before Calvary. There was no one that could live eternally. There was no eternal life. There was nothing to where a man could live eternally or last forever before Calvary. So then, as to Calvary, as to the slain lamb in the mind of God, as to Calvary before the world ever was. And now here we are, life has come to light. And this having been given to me in Christ before the world ever was, and now that the veil has been rent in twain, here I'm looking at this wonderful light, this wonderful understanding, this wonderful knowledge of God. And I'm standing here and I'm beholding this wonderful light. And out of this wonderful light, I see this life coming, this immortality. And God having abolished the shadow of death. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. Why should I fear evil? For he said, thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. And he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though the enemy comes out against me, the Bible said they shall flee before me seven ways. And my ways please God. He maketh all of mine enemies to be at peace with me. And all the ways of God are peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And they that meditate in his laws day and night, the Bible said, shall have perfect peace. For all the ways of God are peace, and the children of God are called peacemakers. So then, I'm happy because I know that Christ Jesus has abolished death. And I know that he has slain the enmity that was between me and God. And I know today that everything is clear. And I know today that the veil that one time stood between the Ark of the Covenant and me, as to that veil of death and that middle wall of partition, as to say my flesh between my life and God, the great spirit of life, it is not there anymore. But the body of this death has been rent, it's gone. As to say, making a sure way through the body of his flesh, or the veil of his flesh, and now it's gone out of the way. And my spirit having left this body and this body been laid away, then my spirit went back to God who gave it at death. And today my angelic being is in heaven with the Lord Jesus, is dwelling in the heavenly places, and it's hid with Christ and God whom the heavens have received. And my body is now buried, it's dead, it's gone. God cannot see it anymore. He does not see the bastard child image anymore, as Adam all died. He does not see that depraved image anymore, but he looks over this chasm of death, and he looks way over here in the end time as the Thessalonian change, and he sees me as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he sees me as that glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees me as that immortality, and he's brought it to light now, my understanding, that I am now immortal in him. And I am now celestial in him. And I am now no longer terrestrial, no longer corruptible, no longer that which decays. I am now in his sight an immortal. I am now a celestial. I am now that which is passed from death unto life. And I am now that which is life in his sight. And no more death. I have passed from death unto life and can never come into condemnation, and no one can never lay anything to the charge, my charge again, for I am God's elect, having been justified, sanctified, glorified, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and having been predestinated before the world ever was by the foreknowledge of God, and this having been given to me in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light as to immortality and life at Calvary at the rent veil when he abolished death and brought immortality and life to light at Calvary. So this is a wonderful thing to come to this revelation, to come to this understanding, to know that I am one of them. And the Bible said concerning Paul, and to as many of them as were ordained unto eternal life when Paul preached, they believed, simply because they were the predestinated. I read to you that this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And now I am made a preacher of righteousness. So I preach unto you that we are His by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the works of God, and we are God's workmanship in Christ. As to what He desired that we should be, He hath made Jesus Christ to be exactly what He wanted us to be. And every time He looks at you and I, He sees the body of perfection as the Lord Jesus Christ, and sees us without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And we keep ourselves as in Christ Jesus, and the evil one toucheth us not. Never does he ever touch us, because we are sealed by the wonderful, wonderful Holy Spirit in the wonderful blessings and powers of Almighty God. So then we are safe like a little child in a mother's arms, having been predestinated, having been justified, having been sanctified, having been glorified, for the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, having abolished within his flesh death, done away with enmity, the enmity there by taking the keeping of commandments out of the way. And now this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the works of God, that we believe on Him whom the Father has sent. For they that have entered into His rest have ceased from their own works. And this is the works of God, that we should believe on Him whom the Father has sent. For blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin, and unto whom God imputeth faith without works. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered, and unto whom God will not impute sin, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, or righteousness by faith. So what a beautiful thing to come to this revelation, to establish our faith on this. Then we find that the nature of Christ, of which we're born by faith in Christ Jesus, then we find that this nature breaking out within us from glory to glory, as we covenant ourselves in this, changes us from glory to glory into this wonderful image of God. And we're laying aside everything in the world, and we're coming out of the world, and we have no desire for the world. And where these things are, there's no more conscience of sin. There's no more desire for the world, because if the love of the world's in you, you've never been born again. You've never come to that wonderful understanding of God, that wonderful love of God. You've never been drawn into the things of God. You've never taken that seed of travail on the inside as to Christ been formed within you. You've never been born of the wonderful seed of God that keepeth you from the things of the world, that taketh away the desire of the world and the sins of the world. You lose all the desire of the world. You gradually change from the world, and the desire for the things of the world are gone, and the gullible desire is moved out. For if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. You still have the old mind of the world. You still have the mind of Lucifer, and you still have the desire of the flesh. For Satan loves or savors or desires the things that be of the flesh. But when you get to know God, then you love the things of the Spirit. Your affection is set on things in heaven, and your desire is set on things that are in the Spirit, and you want to walk in the Spirit. You want to live after the Spirit. You want to do the things of the Spirit, and you want to please God. And you don't want to do anything but just follow after Him and to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and you're ready to turn away from everything in the world and leave it behind, because you know that there's nothing to it. Folks, let me tell you, anything in the world is nothing but a weight and a responsibility, and all you get is nothing but a problem. Seeing devils and demons is after it. The more you get, the IRS devils are right after you. Isn't that right? And the law devils are right after you, and the money devils is right after you, and the tax devils is right after you, and the local devils as to the government devils, and every other devil is right after you. Did you know that? The collecting devils and all the local devils of every business is right after you. Did you know that? But when you don't have anything to bother you, then the devils don't want to bother with you, because they love the things of the world. But when you have Christ on the inside, they don't want any part of that, because that separates them from the things of the world, and devils don't have any inheritance except the things of the world. See, they're cut off from the Spirit. So let us hold fast to that reward that God has given us, loving the things of God and leaving the things of the world. And all that you need in the world, these things will be added unto you. As to that which is necessitated to life, as that which life demands, God will give you that. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Don't place your affection and desire on them, and don't go after them, and don't follow after them. Follow after God and look to God and do what God tells you. And all of those things that make for life will be added unto you. For God has given you all things that pertain unto life. All things are yours, and you can have all things, but you don't want to have your mind on anything, for to be carnally minded is death. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your love and affection on Jesus. Set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. If you've got a car, use it for the glory of God. If you've got a home, use it for the glory of God. If you've got clothing, understanding, whatever. If you've got health, use it for the glory of God. Don't never get your mind on your face and your mind on your body and your mind on your clothes and your mind on your car and your mind on your house and mind on property and mind on your wealth and mind on your job and mind on your business and mind on fame and popularity and position. Don't ever do that. That's the way of a fool. You never want to do that. Don't seek for a career and those kind of things in life. That's the way of a fool. Don't do that. Be godly minded. Be holy minded. Don't be sports minded. You know, it's like somebody just recently, they went over to a Pentecostal church. This is Jesus' name church, as they call it. Very fine church, very fine people, very fine preachers. One of the preachers got up and was telling the ladies, said, "You ladies really need to be careful. I think you ought to get back to holiness." Said, "What we need to do is get back to holiness." Said, "You don't need to be out there sporting around and playing around in sports with your culottes on." Said, you don't need to do that. Said, "It don't look all that good for you to be playing sports in culottes." And said, "You men, when you go out to play sports, ought to be careful about what you put on too. You've heard of the blind leading the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Let me tell you something, it wouldn't make no difference if you had a croaker sack on and you covered your head down to your feet. If you was out playing sports, it'd be of the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. It ain't what you're wearing, it's what you got in your heart. You ain't got no business out there messing with sports. Whether it's sport hunting or sport fishing or sports..." Like somebody asked somebody recently, one of our people said, "Well, what's wrong with the Olympics?" "I don't see anything wrong with the Olympics." "I don't either, except it's of the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's the devil's play pretty. Ain't nothing wrong with it. If you're of the devil, go out there and have a good time with the devils." All right, we better stop right there and sing a song. Let's everybody stand together. That is said enough to last all night. I tell you what, that vision we had the other night of the rapture, of the translation, something's about to take place. Folks, the vision I saw with is looking down on Atlanta, Georgia, and these things, something's about to take place. The crowning as to the catching up of the bride. Something's about to happen. Let's sing together. If you're not right, then get right with the Lord. Now's the time. Mr. Bush said, "Now has come Atlanta's day." Said the other night that 96, of course, they're starting already, and people will be coming from all over the world, business investments, everything to get ready for. About $3.5 billion, I believe they're talking about it bringing in. Somebody spoke of $9 billion. Having to do about $9 billion, and of course, 96, calendar-wise, right in the middle of the week, as to the calendar. Calendar dates shows it right in the middle of the week, as to Daniel's last week. Something's on the verge of happening. All of a sudden, I hear that Mr. Bush, Gorbachev, and the great leader of Israel, all three are about to come together to make a covenant, a peace pact, all three of them. Very obvious that Mr. Gorbachev knows that America isn't going to throw Israel down.
And we had made the statement that Mr. Gorbachev would reach for Israel to make a covenant with them, to make peace. So then I understand all three of them are coming together to make a peace pact. That's all it'll take. And everything is sitting just right for the first of the week. That covenant's supposed to be made the first of the week. Broken in the middle of the week. And of course, there's several years that things are offset as to history saying that Jesus, rather than at 12, it gives it 9 years old. And about 3 years off there as to the BC, the AD, as to history. So it could be 90 instead of 93. But anyway, it's moving along in there somewhere. Nobody knowing the day nor the hour. But everything's close at hand. It's all moving right in. But they're all getting ready. We're fixing to turn up into 91. It's coming real fast now. And seeing the translation, all these other things take place. Numbers of people having visions of the bombing, everything being blown up. All these calamities. It really behooves us to make sure that everything is right and everything is ready. Because in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and they which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The other night I saw those waves go across the heavens as to those shocking waves, as to those electrical waves. And then following that, the translation. Whereas I know that something is happening. All right, let's sing together. I met old Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But God gave me strength in my weakness. And at sundown I sang this song. Sing it with me now. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from my eye. This old world's gone. Give away to glory like an eagle. I'll take to the sky. Can you sing that one more time? And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every teardrop will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to glory. Like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus together. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. Son, cruel cross of Calvary, thank the Lord for his marvelous. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river
day I'll see His sweet face. Grace.
Can you sing it with me?
Thank God. There's a bridge or a river. Someday I shall see His sweet face. Where He is, my the Lord for His marvelous grace. I read where He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace.
Thank God.
There's a bridge or a river. Someday I shall see His sweet face.
Can you sing that with me?
Thank the Lord. There's a bridge over the river. Day I shall see His sweet face. With Him, my will. Thank the Lord for His marvel.
One more time.
Thank God. There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see His sweet face.
Let's sing another little chorus together, can we?
Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge.
The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar.
Sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again.
Sing it with me now.
Across the bridge, there's no sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more strife, or the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll be unhappy again.
In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I should do. I met a stranger on the way. I asked him for a place to stay. Happiness, love, that is true. Set across the bridge. There ain't no more sorrow. Set across the bridge. There's no more sky. For the sun's gonna shine across the river. And I'll never be unhappy again. Sing it again. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more strife. For the sun's gonna shine. Unhappy once again, friend. He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Said, across the bridge, there's no more strife. For the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. Sing it again with me. Set across the bridge. There's no more sorrow. Set across the bridge. There's no more strife. For the sun's gonna shine. And I'll never be unhappy again. I don't need no gold or silver. I don't need all I need is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything, so I don't want your gold and silver. And I don't want your love.
no gold and silver, and we don't need no pretty thing. All we need is more of Jesus for me. God's everything. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water. She went forth to her. Went away singing, but she came back a bringing waters that wasn't from the well. Sing it with me. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water and she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. Went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water, wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water. Wasn't one more time now. Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to tell. Went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, wasn't from the well. She went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. Somebody say hallelujah. Jesus gave her water. He said, woman, if you ask of me, I will give you water that you never thirst again. Never thirst again. Let's sing this little chorus as we look for a place to close. And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me. And he made me whole. Can you say it with me? For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh,
Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and He made me whole.
One more time now.
So He touched me. Oh, He touched me, and oh, joy that touched my soul. Something has happened, and now Jesus touched me and He made me whole.
Let's just slip our hands up together now and let's sing this together.
And time shall be no more, no more. Shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing it with me now.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Once again,
and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And I will praise Him, my will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us let it. washed away.
Once again now, once again, can you raise your hands high, close your eyes together,
praise Him, my.
Ask Brother Tommy Clark if he'll come up here and dismiss us. Brother Tommy Clark.
I praise.
Can you sing that with me? Eyes closed and your hands lifted up to the Lord.
And I'll give Him.